I promise I won't shout too loud, but I will keep you awake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand up here, to deliver your word, Lord. Please use me. Make me a vessel of honor, Father. Speak through me that the Holy Spirit give me the utterance. Speak words to this church body, Father. Help us to remain steadfast in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to continue on in Elijah, and we'll probably only cover two scriptures, two verses. You guys turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. For some of you who weren't here, we have this setting. We've been studying on Elijah. And Elijah was a righteous man. And the land of Israel had turned their back onto God and worshiping in Baalism. And we know that King Ahab was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And I read recently that Ahab actually would sacrifice his children. And I want to give you a little bit of parallel, just something to ponder. Ahab would sacrifice his children. I said, Israel turned their back on God. Think about this country. Think about the millions of babies that have been slaughtered and sacrificed because of preference, because it wasn't convenient. Choices were made. And because it was inconvenient to have the child, I'll just take their life. And so we've seen this progression even in America where we've turned our back onto God and the values. You know, you can feel like the values just aren't there anymore. For some of us, I'm not saying everybody as a whole. There's some of us who we are light to this dark world, just like there are in other countries. But I think we're on that course, our morality. The whole playing board has changed. The moral values have changed. And so Elijah stood before King Ahab and said, hey, there's a drought coming until you hear my word. I'm going to bring a drought. There will be no rain. And he's delivering God's word. He's the prophet, the one last prophet, declaring the word of the Lord, standing before him, saying, get right, get right. He's trying to arouse a lost and dying world, Israel. I think of C.S. Lewis's quote, my dad used to say it, that suffering, pain was God's megaphone to arouse a lost and dying world. And so after Elijah delivers the word, he's then pulled back. And he's there resting by the brook Cherith, waiting upon the Lord. Supernatural provision from the ravens, drinking from the brook. He's retreated, and now he's in communion with the Father. He's being equipped for what's to come. And we talked about before, we said that it happened after a while that the brook started to dry up. So Elijah starts to see the brook drying up, and he knows the word of the Lord has now come to manifest itself. And many of us would look at that brook as a problem. We would look at the problem. Rather than saying, oh, the Lord said this, he declared it, and now it's coming to pass, we would look at the brook drying up and say, oh, where's my provision going to come from now? Rather than say, my provision's coming from the Lord. Elijah looked at it and said, okay, the brook's drying up. What do you have for me next, Lord? He didn't say, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. It could have been. There could have been some thoughts there carnally. I know for sure many humans would think that way. Many of us. Sometimes God's plan doesn't seem to make sense to us, is really the point, folks. When God's will is perplexing is when the test comes, and that test comes because his plan has just confounded us. How do we respond to that? Do we trust him or do we question his plan, since it's not our own plan? Because Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Are you called according to his purpose? Well, as I was asking you earlier, are you about your Father's business or are you about something else? Fill in the blank. God is there. It says in all things. That means both good and bad. In pleasing and during the hurts. When we understand things and when we're confounded. He's there. He's in control. That's God's sovereignty. He created the heavens and the earth, folks. We're just minute. Though we bang on our chest and we are our own gods. We think the world revolves around us and it doesn't. It revolves around him. All work through and according to his purpose and his ultimate plan. All events work together for good, though certain events may not be good. Think about Job. Think about the things he went through. But it was all good, just like we learned about Joseph, right? We read about in Genesis. All things work together, though there's pain through those events. In the end, the believer must realize by faith that a good purpose is going to be achieved. And I shared this with my mom earlier this week, this devotion. I want to read it to you. But first, we're going to read, because of this point, where's your focus, folks? Where's your focus? In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I'll read the scriptures to you for time purposes, because we're going to be here a while, I think. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I thought it was convenient that I do daily devotionals, and this devotional came up right in a time when some people needed really to hear it. And I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to minister, and he gave me something to share. And we just read in there in James, and this is from Dr. David Jeremiah, and he said, "James pictured these disenfranchised Israelites as falling into trials. The phrase 'falling into' might be better translated into 'encountering.' It is the same term used in the story of the Good Samaritan, of the man who fell among thieves. By the use of these words, it's obvious that the suffering believers were not overtaken by some sinful activity or temptation. Rather, they were being exploited and slandered and litigated by the rich. God was allowing these experiences to strengthen and mature their faith." Listen to that. Mm-hmm. "For the Jews, the trials were packaged as persecution. For us today, they could be any number of things. It could be a loss of a job, divorce, trouble with our children, severe financial strain, illness, death in a family, relational problems over which we have little control. It would be easy for us to reason that since we are not experiencing any difficulty at times, such teaching on trials is not applicable to us. Suffering and things do come. Trials will come. There's no promise of health and wealth here, folks, because you believe in Christ. But please note that James does not say if you encounter trials, but when you encounter trials. And when these inevitable trials come, our first strategy, according to James, is to consider it all joy. To consider it all joy in the midst of our trials is to respond with a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of our situation." I love this part here. Listen to these words, because it brings it right to the core. "We must learn to look at the experience from God's perspective and recognize the trial not as a happy experience in itself, but as a means of producing something very valuable in life." it's like getting new eyes. When I read this, it's been with me all week. New eyes to look at it. Rather than look at it internally for myself and how things look for me, no. I look it through God's eyes and say, what's going on here? There's an end result here. Something is coming through this. He's preparing me for something. I don't know what that is, but I will seek after him. I need to trust in him. Do you see that? Do you see how it's just, it's a perspective. It's God has been dealing with me perspective this entire year. Well, last year, I guess, we're in a new year, right? But perspective. Is the glass half full or half empty? You hear that comment? Looking at it from another perspective, from God's perspective, his ultimate goal. Philip Yancey, help us understand this often misunderstood concept. Rejoicing and suffering does not mean Christians should act happy about tragedy and pain when they feel like crying. Such a view distorts honesty and true expression of feelings. Christianity is not phony. The Bible's spotlight is on the end result. Like, run that race until the finish, until he calls you home. I'm ad-libbing here. The use God can make of suffering in our lives. Before he can produce that result, however, he first needs our commitment of trust in him. And the process of giving him that commitment can be described as rejoicing, committing to him. So when the plan looks like, I don't get this. I'm perplexed. I don't understand it. You need to trust in the Lord. And that's what Elijah did here, bringing it back home to Elijah. The brooks dried up. He's taken me away out of Israel where I'm supposed to proclaim the word of the Lord. And now I'm at the brook where it's dried up because his words come to pass. Okay, I'm ready to go back, right, Lord? That's the sign, I'm going back. No, what does Elijah do? We see here in 17, so we see in verse 7, and it came after pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, right? Confirmation of God's word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So again, we see Elijah, just like in verse 2, he's waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on the word of the Lord to come unto him. Elijah didn't run ahead of the plans. He didn't get discontent doing his own thing, saying, okay, I'm going to go back to Israel now and proclaim. He could have been distraught, like we talked about, as far as how humans look at it. The brook that was supplying the water to him had dried up. If he stayed there any longer, he could have died, right? You need water to survive. But God arrives and gives him further instruction. And he says, right here, he says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So this is another equipping that's going to go on. Elijah doesn't look at it and say, well, I'm supposed to be proclaiming the word of the Lord. No, he's obedient. There's a big difference, folks. You get ahead of the Lord, and you get ahead of his plans, and you start making your own. There's a way that seems right unto man, and it produces death. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. So Elijah was being faithful in the little, just trusting in God day by day. And here he is, now he's getting plans. And I want you to understand what's going on here. He says, arise and go thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. So go into enemy territory. And you're going to get provision from a woman outside of God's people. Zidon is actually, you guys learned about who was Ahab married to? The queen Jezebel, okay? Jezebel is from Zidon. That is her homeland. It's the heart of Baalism. This is where it started, and it's infiltrated into Israel. She brought it with her. Isaiah 55:8 says, God's ways are not our ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 through 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In this case, God is going to use a widower in enemy territory to provide to Elijah. Psalms 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. So remember that God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. It is so easy that we can have a worldly view on things and question his plans. Elijah could have said, are you nuts? Are you nuts? How quick and easy it's not to see that God's work is at hand. And it's very, remember, Israel did this. That's why the drought is happening. They saw, they have all the stories of where God provided. All the stories, delivering them from the Egyptians, giving the promised land. All those battles we worried about, the Gideon, you know. All this stuff in the past, and they've turned their back on the Lord God. Don't think you guys are exempt from doing that. This is all warning. They completely forgot God. And so Elijah's being told to go into enemy territory, and we could look at this and say, are you serious? This doesn't look good to me. You're sending me into the lion's den. How does that make any sense? You just provided for me by the brook, but now you want me to go into enemy territory? Don't have any fear, folks. And that's what's going to bring this part here. So Elijah needed courage, not of his own, but of God. Strength of his own to go into enemy territory. Which leads me to this. Courage in the face of fear. You guys with me? You guys want to hear? You want to hear what's going on and outside of this country? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It's easy to quote these verses, but in the darkest hours of the night, it can be hard to quiet our hearts and trust fully in God's plan for us and for his children, for our grandchildren, even for our nation. Many of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world have gained a deeper trust in Christ through repeated, sometimes daily persecution. Rather than looking at our future with anxiety and fear, we can learn from them how to better rest in the promises of our sovereign God. And that leads us to Hussein. He's an Iranian Christian who converted from Islam. He committed his life to ministry in Iran's house churches, because they don't have public churches. It's underground. Soon after, God saved him from a life of drugs and crime. His ministry had been going well until one night when the secret police raided an apartment where he was leading a Christian meeting. Everyone was videotaped, the apartment was searched, and Hussein and three other leaders were arrested. Could you imagine? Could you imagine just sitting in your house, having friends over, a cup of coffee or whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden, boom, the door gets kicked in. Your stuff gets perused through. They start taking pictures of each and every one of you, lined you up, because you're a Christian. You're an N. I'm an N. After separating the leaders, the police blindfolded Hussein and drove him to an unknown location, where he was led to a solitary cell. They kept a bright floodlight on in the cell 24 hours a day, making sleep difficult. Hussein's thoughts were a jumble of confusion and fear. He wondered what he should tell them and whether the other believers would tell them something different. He knew there were Bibles hidden in the apartment where they had been meeting, but he didn't know whether the police had found them. Hussein's mind raced from one fear to another, but then he stopped and began to pray, and God's presence filled his solitary cell. I got to grab my Bible here. This was the greatest experience of my life. You hear that? The greatest experience of his life. with Jesus beside me, even telling me how to pray and what to say. That song we sing, In the Eye of the Storm, You Remain in Control. I was in the presence of Jesus, and I was praying more boldly and confidently that Jesus had brought me there for a purpose. Does this not line up with what we're just talking about? Man, this is awesome. I love how the Holy Spirit is just continuous throughout. To hear God like you hear water or anything else, I heard God. Remember the story of the cricket? You remember that? My wife used that in the email. She totally turned it back on me. You don't need to be hearing one voice. I felt like Jesus put everything aside, the whole world aside, to come to me and whisper in my ear. He's so faithful, folks, to do that. Amen. When things look their darkest, he's faithful. And sometimes it's not a loud and robust thundering voice. It could be that soft and still voice. There is no, the whole world aside to me whispered in my ear. Jesus said to me, there is no need for you to say anything because I'm going to tell you what to say. Why are you afraid? Turn over to Luke chapter 12. You guys liking this so far? Amen. I'm loving it. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. Who's saying this?
Jesus.
It's so awesome when you just read, you know, you read this now. It says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Amen. That's also confirmed in Matthew chapter 10. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's hear those pages turn, folks. You ready? And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Why was he brought? Why was Hussein brought there? Why was he brought into the jail cell? Why was he being questioned? For Jesus' name's sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Amen?
Amen.
Who's saying that? Jesus. His words. I think those take a lot more credit than our own, huh?
Amen. Better.
After 10 days in solitary confinement, Hussein was charged with apostasy and assigned to death row. Thinking it must be a mistake, one of the prison guards made a phone call to make sure Hussein was supposed to be there on death row. Can you imagine? You believed in Christ. You're sentenced to death, Katie. Doesn't say anything about an attorney, no court, no due process, nothing. Blindfolded, thrown into a cell. I hope these stories open your eyes, folks. They are going to kill this guy, but the guard was told that there was no mistake. This is a special request for death row. A special request. And so on his first night in prison, he's concerned about being in death row amongst gang members and things. But even on death row, God was stronger than Hussein's fear. One of the gang leaders had heard that Hussein had a contact outside of Iran. They wanted to get word out about the terrible conditions in the prison. And although Hussein didn't really know many people outside the country, and certainly not people in position and power to question Iran's conditions, he told them he would do whatever he could. That night, he was accepted into that gang circle. And rather than sleeping on the floor, which would be like a new prisoner, he was given the position of a top bunk. He was also in charge of water. And so he was actually treated very well within on death row amongst the other prisoners. When you go to prison, you often have to be worried about what's going to happen to you, not just by the guards. A couple of days later, Hussein received the necessary paperwork for transferring to a safer part of the prison. However, Hussein chose to stay on death row. I love this part. His fear had been overcome by God's provision. What did Elijah do? God's provision. He was just provided supernaturally by water and ravens. And then he's told to go to Sidon, the land of Jezebel, Zarephath, and go seek out a widow. So go into the enemy's territory. God will provide. God will provide. Death Row, if that's where God wanted him, was the safest place for him to be. I love that. You guys still with me? You want to hear another one? I love this. It was titled, I Cannot Handle a Jail Cell. A pastor from an Islamic country in the Middle East recently shared a story of one of his church members, Shanai, who was filled with fear. Shanai's husband was the leader of a house church until one day when he simply disappeared. For 3 months, Shanai had no idea where he was. The authorities who had taken him had filed no charges against him, and he wasn't allowed to see a lawyer or his family. In fact, the authorities wouldn't even admit that they were holding him. Shanai was left alone worrying about her husband and about herself. She knew that her husband was strong and that his faith would endure even if he were tortured. He would never give up the names of other Christians or details about their secret gospel work. But Shanai was afraid she wasn't that strong. Think about yourself, too. Think about perspective. Think about if this happened to you. Where would you be? I understand completely where she's coming from and her thoughts and her fears. It says, Dear God, but Shanai was afraid she wasn't that strong. Dear God, Shanai prayed one night, please don't allow them to find me. I can't handle torture. I cannot handle a jail cell. You said you won't give us more than we can handle, so please make them not come and arrest me. I'm not strong like my husband. I can't handle torture. If they torture me, I'd probably give up the names of every single Christian. I might even deny my faith completely. This is real, folks. Those are real raw feelings that she's saying there. She prayed that prayer and then went to sleep. She was then awoken at 6 a.m. the next morning by someone banging on her door. When she looked out the window, she saw two police cars in front of her home. They saw her looking out the window and yelled, Are you going to come down here or do you want us to come up and get you? Wait, she yelled back, I'll come down. But as Shanai was getting ready to open the door for the police, she was fighting with God. You find yourself there at times, questioning his plan? You find yourself angry? God, I told you that I can't handle arrest and torture. She prayed, and this is what happens. Whatever happens now, God, it's your fault. The police took Shanai to the local jail, which was filthy and smelled like a sewer. She had grown up in a wealthy family and never been in a place like this. And she said, I have to sleep here? In the middle of the night, the guards pulled her out of her cell and took her to an interrogation room. The interrogator across the table from her looked very angry. Why did you evangelize? He demanded. Why do you talk about Jesus to Muslims? What do you want from these people? You and your husband. Don't you know that it is illegal here? You are not permitted to evangelize. The only thing she could think to say was, Dear God, Lord. Then she suddenly felt God's presence and peace. I got goosebumps. Shanai looked up at the interrogator. She said, You know what? Remember, this person who's filled with fear. You know what? She said, I have a right to evangelize, and I'm happy that I'm evangelizing. We're supposed to evangelize. This is a commandment from Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to hear this good news. Everyone needs to hear this good news. You need to hear this good news too. God sent me here to tell you about Jesus. You are a poor man. I feel bad for you. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't have hope. You don't even know why you are alive. The only way to the truth is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You are an interrogator, but one day you are going to stand before the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ, and he is going to examine you. Without him, there is no hope for you. Folks, testimony, truth. That's what she's speaking to him. She's speaking life, not hate speech to him. And Jesus is going to ask you, why did you do this to my servants? The interrogator was shocked by her bold words and said, Okay, I see. He replied, I know exactly who you are now. Now your punishment has just increased. You are really going to get it now. Go back to your cell and I'll deal with you tomorrow. This awesome experience that she just boldly proclaims. But in your idleness, thoughts creep in, folks. Thoughts creep in. The devil's going to be there to speak lies and just speak his filth to you. As Shanai was escorted back to her filthy cell, she said, prayed, "Oh Lord, what did I do? How could I have been so stupid? Why did I even say all that stuff?" After further thought, she decided she would apologize to the interrogator and take it all back. She decided she would say whatever he wanted her to say. The following night, the guards again dragged her out of the cell into the interrogation room. Despite her plan, she again felt the Holy Spirit's guidance and began to share the gospel with her interrogator. The third night, it happened again. Each night, Shanai entered the interrogation room with the intent of apologizing to the interrogator, and each night she instead boldly proclaimed the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. After the third interrogation, Shanai went back to her cell, hoping to give her mind a rest and fall asleep, despite the stench. She hadn't slept since her arrest, and she was exhausted. 3 days in a row. Intense. Intense spiritual warfare going on. In the middle of the night, however, she heard a knock on her cell door. To her surprise, it wasn't a guard. It was the interrogator. "Let me come in," he said. Shanai was terrified. Was he coming to beat her or even to kill her because of her disrespect toward him? What were your thoughts? What thoughts would you be going through? "Don't worry," the interrogator said calmly. "I will not harm you. I want to ask you for a favor. Would you pray for me tonight?" The interrogator entered Shanai's cell with tears in his eyes. "Did you know that you are an angel of God?" he asked. "Did you know that God sent you here at this particular time in my life? The past 3 days I've been going through hell. How did you know that my life is so crazy and so messed up? I tried everything in my religion and I could never seem to be happy." Folks, Christianity is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Every other religion is about works, what you can do to get favor with God. Christianity has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with Christ and what he did for us. His grace. "I tried everything in my religion and I could never seem to be so happy. I learned today that the only Savior is Jesus Christ. When you were talking in the interrogation room, that wasn't really you. I saw myself in God's presence. Please help me to be saved." The interrogator stayed in Shanai's jail cell for 3 hours, and before he left, he placed his trust in Christ.
Amen.
He then ordered the release of both Shanai and her husband, on a secret condition that they agree to meet privately to disciple him. Hallelujah. Amen. To the Lamb of God. Oh, it's so awesome. And he even gave them advice on how they could evangelize more safely. How awesome is that? I won't read the rest of it, but I just, you know, a couple lines I underlined as we went past this. The interrogator had it right when he said that really wasn't you. He knew instinctively that God had done the work through Shanai. And that's what we are, right? We're vessels. The Holy Spirit works through us when we obey. It's not about Shanai or me or you. It is not about our ability to endure pain, our willingness to suffer for the name of Christ, or our personal courage. It is all about God's power working in us and through us. It is about His Holy Spirit giving us the words to say, or the ability to forgive, or an opportunity to tell someone what Jesus has done for us. And I want this perspective. This was awesome. And this is another gentleman, Pastor Wally Madganal, a Filipino Christian. He said this: "Until God is finished with you, you are invincible. Until God says your time on earth is over, and He is the only one who can make that determination, you cannot be stopped."
Amen.
We don't have to live in fear of persecution. Muslim extremists, medical diagnosis, Supreme Court decisions, or whatever policies are supported by whoever is sitting in the Oval Office. It's not about us anyway. It's about God and His power in us. Amen. Our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ are living proof of God's power working in and through those who cry out to Him. Because of God's power in us, we should not be afraid. Do not fear. Powerful, is it not? Powerful, is it not? And Elijah now heads off in to Zidon, to Zarephath, to seek this widow. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Coming up on closing, folks. Luke chapter 4. Verses 23 through 27. And he said unto him, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in the country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. The famine of 3.5 years. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saying, Name the Syrian. So the point is, folks, some scholars say that Elijah is actually the first prophet to the Gentiles. Up to this point, he hadn't really spread, you know, the word of the Lord. So he's going into the land of the Gentile, which is Sidon. And that's what Paul said, actually, at one point. He was sent out of Israel, basically promoting the gospel to the Jews. And he said, from this point forward, I'm just going to preach to the Gentiles. God chose these two, Elijah and the widow, for a purpose. He's going to bring the two of them together for a purpose. You got to think about Elijah at this point. Okay, I'm going to go into the enemy's territory, and I'm going to seek out a widow for provision. What does he look for? Which widow? We just read in the scripture, Jesus said there's many widows. There was many widows in Israel. Why? Why does he choose this one? You could definitely question. He's sitting there going, how? Like, who? How am I going to know? Which one? But the point is, Elijah trusted in God to direct his steps. Those promises are based on what we've read in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Elijah's not stumbling. He's listening to the voice of the Father saying, go this way. Because in Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, I'll close with this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Not his own, his way. And so here Elijah, not ready to go back to Israel yet. That's where we're going to close. Is going to come in and encounter the widow. God will give him the sign. He'll encounter the widow, and we'll pick that up next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the stories. They encourage each and every one of us, Father. They encourage us to be bold, to not muzzle our mouth. When we have the opportunity to share the truth, because we are invincible in you. Until you call us home, until that appointed time. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to learn and to grow in you, Lord, that we seek after you every day. Forgive us if we've missed the mark this past week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.